We read from Matthew chapter 27, a passage of scripture that you might think goes more with Easter, the Easter season, than the Christmas season. But Easter and Christmas are linked because the Son of God left heaven, took the form of a man so that he could go to the cross and die for us. And so we read from when Jesus was hanging on the cross. It had been dark for 3 hours. And he cried out with a loud voice, we read it a minute ago, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? It's one of the most haunting questions that has ever been asked. God, why have you left me? Why have you deserted me? Why have you turned your back on me? You see, for all eternity, God the Father and God the Son had been one. Again, if you don't believe in the Trinity, you're missing one of the basic doctrines from the Bible. God is God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, three in one. And for all eternity, God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit has been as one. And now, as Jesus hangs on the cross, there's a great gulf that exists between them. Now the Father has forsaken the Son, and Jesus asked a question, why? Why have you forsaken me? Martin Luther read and studied and prayed over this question that Jesus asked. And he wrote in his memoirs, God forsaken of God, who can understand it? Well, we can, because the Lord tells us why he forsook the Son. This morning I preach on the subject, why God forsook God. Now, by way of introduction, let me say that when Jesus asked the question, God, why have you forsaken me? He wasn't seeking an answer for himself. He already knew why God was forsaking him. He knew long before Calvary. He knew long before the first man was created. He knew long before God laid the foundation of the earth. In eternity past, when God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit sat in council, they planned for God to forsake God. That's why in the book of Revelation, chapter 17, verse 8, Jesus is called the Lamb of God slain before the foundation of the world. You see, the cross wasn't an afterthought with God. The cross wasn't something that God had to come up with when man sinned. God knew that man was going to sin. God knew that there'd be a price to pay for sin. And before he created the earth, before he laid the foundations of the earth, before he created Adam, and before he made Eve out of Adam's rib, before any man walked the face of the earth, God knew that one day he would have to forsake his Son on the cross of Calvary. When Jesus left heaven, he left heaven for that very purpose, to be forsaken by God. Every step that he took on the face of this earth from the time that he was born until the time he hung on the cross led him one step closer to being forsaken by the Father. Some tried to keep him from the cross, but nothing could. In Luke chapter 9, verse 51, the Bible says, and it came to pass when the time was come that he should be received up. Yes, up to heaven, but up on the cross. Up to hang between heaven and earth, up to be forsaken by God. The Bible says in that verse, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. So Jesus posed the question, but he already knew the answer. When he cried out with that loud voice, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He wasn't asking for his sake, he was asking for our sake. He wanted us to understand why God the Father would turn his back on his only begotten Son. Why would God, who said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased, why on this occasion would he desert him, and why would he forsake him? Well, God didn't leave the answer or the question unanswered. In fact, in that same passage of Scripture, in Matthew chapter 27, verses 51 and 52, we see the answer to the question. Why did God forsake God? Now, you read those verses casually, you might not see the answer to that question. And so this morning, I want to just take a couple minutes, and I want you to look at the three-part answer that's given in those verses to that question that Jesus cried out that day from the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Number one, God forsook God so that the veil would be rent. God forsook God. He turned his back on God so the veil would be rent. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. Not from the bottom to the top, but from the top to the bottom. When God forsook God, he grabbed a hold of that curtain. The unseen hands of God grabbed a hold of that veil and rent it in two, tore it in two from the top to the bottom. Let me just remind you about that veil. It was a veil in the temple. It was a veil that separated the holy place from the Holy of Holies. In the Holy of Holies was the Ark of the Covenant. That little chest that God had Moses build, and gave Moses the instruction for it. Moses didn't build it. He had a man build it. But it was covered. It was a little chest covered by gold. Two angels stood on the end of it, and between those, and they had their wings outstretched over the top of that chest. On that chest was a golden plate that served as the top of it. That golden plate was known as the mercy seat. The mercy seat was where the presence of God dwelt. When it was in the tabernacle in the Holy of Holies, that was where the place that Moses would come and speak to God. That was the place where the high priest would go when he offered sacrifices to God. As the nation of Israel progressed and God revealed more of his will to Moses and to the Israelites, the Holy of Holies became a very sacred place. The Holy of Holies was prohibited for anyone to enter except the high priest. Even though the Israelites were called the children of God, they could not go into the Holy of Holies. They could not come to this sacred spot. They could not look on the Ark of the Covenant. They could not come into the very presence of God. The Shekinah glory of God sat on the glory seat on the Ark of the Covenant, and the children of Israel and even Moses could not enter the Holy of Holies after God set it up. In fact, only one person can enter the Holy of Holies after God ordained it, and that was the high priest. And the high priest could only come in one day of year, the Day of Atonement. The Day of Atonement was the 10th day of the 7th month on the Jewish calendar, and God gave instructions for the high priest before he came in to the Holy of Holies. He says, I want you to take a bath. I want you to cleanse yourself. I want you to put on white garments. To pay for your sin, I want you to offer a bullock, to pay for your sins, talking to the high priest. And then I want you to take a goat, and I want you to sacrifice the goat, and I want you to catch the blood in the basin. The high priest would sacrifice the goat, catch the blood in the basin, and then go into the Holy of Holies with the blood. Now, it tells us that the high priest would tie a rope around his leg. Because if he did something wrong when he was in the Holy of Holies and God struck him dead, nobody else could go in there to get his body out. So if they heard him die, they would pull that rope and pull him out of the Holy of Holies. But the high priest would take the blood, go to the mercy seat, and sprinkle the blood on the mercy seat, paying for the sins of the nation of Israel for another year. And so he would dip his fingers in the blood, sprinkle it on the mercy seat, and as he completed that act, he would cry out, "It is finished!" And everybody standing around the temple, and again, they couldn't go into the Holy of Holies, but to those priests that were standing in the holy places, to those people that were gathered in the tabernacle when it was in Moses' day, and in the temple when the Holy of Holies had a spot in the temple, the priest would cry out, "It is finished! Atonement for sins is made for another year." And everybody would know that the priest had carried out his duties. Now, all the blood of that goat did was to temporarily cover sins. The sins were not removed. They were just covered. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 4, the Bible says, "For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sin." It covered it. It atoned for it. That word atonement means at-one-ment, made one with God again. They were separated by their sins, and so the blood sacrifice had to be offered to make atonement. But one day, the blood of the goats and the sacrifices of the goats and the bullocks was only a picture of what one day was going to happen. One day there was going to be a sacrifice offered that would not only cover sin, that would not only pay for sin for a year, but there was going to be a sacrifice offered that would take away sin. In Hebrews chapter 9, beginning in verse 23, the Bible says, "It was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in heaven should be purified with these." In other words, this blood of the goats was an example, was a pattern of a picture of what was about to happen. "But the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entered into the holy place every year with blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself." Now, what those verses in Hebrews are saying, the high priest had to go into the Holy of Holies once a year. He had to take the blood in every year. He had to cover the sins every year. But that sin did not take away blood. Well, Jesus, when he shed his blood, he did not go into the Holy of Holies. He went into the courts of heaven. And he took his blood and spread it before God. And the blood of Jesus Christ doesn't just cover sin, it takes it away. It removes it. And so the goats and the bullocks were only types. They were only pictures. And so Jesus on the cross, forsaken by God the Father, and as his blood flowed and as his blood paid and took away sins, that unseen hand of God took the veil in the temple and rent it in two, saying this: no longer is man separated from God. No longer can just a high priest come into the presence of God. Through the blood of Jesus Christ, every single person has free access to God. That's why God forsake God. So that temple, or that curtain in the temple that separated us from our God could be rent, and man would have free access. Some people today try to preach a bloodless gospel. They're actually publishing hymn books where they take all the songs about blood out of the hymn book. If you have no blood, you have no gospel. The Bible says without the shedding of blood is no remission of sins. God forsook God so the Lamb of God could shed his blood and open a way for all mankind into the presence of God. The blood of goats only covered it, but the blood of Jesus took it away. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole within? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. God forsook God to rent the veil. Number two, God forsook God so the rocks would be rent. And the earth did quake, and the rocks rent. Again, God forsook God so that every person through the blood could approach him. God forsook God so the earth could be judged, and all would know that there's nothing on this earth eternal. I remember not too long ago, Brother Jeff gave a devotion. I think it was in our men's prayer breakfast where he brought a rock in. And he made the point that perhaps, you know, a rock is a stable thing. A rock lasts a long time. Perhaps one of the rocks that he brought in were actually a rock that was on the face of the earth when Jesus walked the face of the earth. And when we think about rocks, we think about something that lasts a long time. But God forsook God. The earth shook. The rocks were rent. So that God was sending a message to his people that said, look, there's nothing on this earth that you should put your faith and trust in. There's nothing on this earth eternal. Even the rocks, which look like they may last forever, were rent when God forsook God, because God was sending a message that there's nothing here that is eternal. There's nothing here that you can depend on to get your sins forgiven. There's nothing here to make you right with God. Again, going back to the book of Hebrews, the Bible says, and thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thy hands, but they shall perish, but thou remainest. They shall be changed, but thou art the same. One day this old world's going to be destroyed. Book of Revelations talk about a new heaven and a new earth. Don't build your eternity on anything on this earth, because the things of this earth won't last. Don't depend on your eternity for the things of this earth, because the very rocks themselves were rent when God forsook God. We sing that song, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I'm not going to build my hope on things of this earth. Things of this earth are going to pass away. Things of this earth are going to be no more. But my hope is built on the solid rock of Jesus Christ. Why did God forsake God? So the veil would be rent. Number two, so the rocks would be rent. Number three, so the graves would be rent. And the graves were opened. And those, and the Bible says there in that verse that many of the saints who slept arose and came forth. If you ask any other person if they got any problems, sometimes you might get a long list. But in reality, man only has two problems. Sin and death. Sin and death. The Bible says in Romans chapter 5, wherefore is by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. We're all sinners. There's none righteous, no, not one. Again, if you don't think you're a sinner, I don't have time to do it right now, but you see me after the service. You let me spend 5 minutes with you, I'll show you that you're a sinner. I don't mean to insult anybody in any way, but we're all sinners. That's what the Bible says. There's a penalty for that sin. That penalty is to be separated by God. That's what the Bible calls death. It's not physical death, but spiritual death. When Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden, they didn't die physically right away. They lived outside the garden for a while, but they died spiritually, because that moment that they disobeyed God and ate the fruit that he told them not to eat, they died. Their relationship with God was broken. And so the biggest problems, and really, truly, the only problems we have as mankind, is our sin and the penalty for that sin. Because in our sin, we all stand under the judgment of death. And left to ourselves, there's nothing that we can do to fix it. Nothing that we can do to take care of sin. Nothing we can do to defeat death. But when Jesus hung on the cross that day and he cried out with that loud voice, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And those graves were opened. It was to show us that our God, can even defeat death. Amen. Not just physical death, but spiritual death. He can restore the relationship that man was made to have with God. He can pay for sins. And so those graves were open as the rocks were rent and as the veil in the temple was rent to show that everybody has access to God. And don't put your faith and hope in things of this earth, because they won't last, because only God has the power to pay for sin and to defeat death. I always read from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 55, in my graveside services, where the Bible says, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? We have victory over death in the Lord Jesus Christ. Why did God forsake God? So the veil would be rent and everybody could have access to God. Why did God forsake God? So the rocks would be rent. So we would know there's no solid foundation in anything that's on this earth. Why did God forsake God? So the graves could be rent and we could know that we could have life everlasting. That the grave has no power. Now, God's open that way, but we have to choose it. We have to choose it. Brother Wendell mentioned it before he sang his last song. I hope everybody here is saved. But if you're not, you can be. If you're not, you need to be. Why would you face eternity? Why would you face the prospect of life without God? Your Creator, the one that made you, the one that loves you, the one that sent His Son to die for your sins. He's opened the way, but we need to come. We need to come. And I don't know what Adam's going to sing for the invitation song this morning, but sometimes we sing that song, Just As I Am. I'll close with it this morning because this is a point I'm trying to make. Just as I am, without one plea. When I stand before God, I have no plea. I can't plead my righteousness. I can't plead my good works. I can't plead anything about myself. Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me. When I stand before God, when you stand before God, that's the only thing that you can plead that'll make any difference to God. That the Son of God shed His blood for you. And that thou bidst me come to thee. Jesus said, come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. You come to me, I'll save you from your sin. O Lamb of God, I come. Would you do that this morning? Would you come to the Savior? He's the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by Him. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for forsaking your Son. Because if you hadn't forsaken Him, then we'd never know what it is to be saved. We'd never know what it is to have our sins forgiven. We'd never know what it is to have free access to you. I pray today there's nobody here building their hope for eternity in the things of this world. I pray today that you would just speak to their hearts, help them to understand that they need Jesus. He's the only hope that they have. And so I pray today that those that are here that don't know Christ, that you would just speak to their hearts, Holy Spirit. Help them to understand they're a sinner. They need a Savior, and Jesus is the only one that works. For the many Christians that are here, help us to rejoice that you did forsake your Son. You turned your back on Him when He bore our sin, so that He could pay the price for our sin. Maybe there's something in our lives that shouldn't be there. Maybe there needs to be something there that's not. And so I pray, Holy Spirit, you'd speak to Christians as well. And if there's something that we need to get straight with you this morning, we get it straight. Please bless this invitation. Use it to build your kingdom. For it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.